If it keeps getting better. Amen. Thank you so much. Church can be fun, can't it? I think church should be a fun place, should be exciting, should be full of lots of joy. You may not think that with the title you see in the bulletin for our topic today, the Law of God. How many are excited about the Law of God every day? It is exciting. I'm gonna give you my view on that. But the Law of God is definitely a very solemn, a huge topic. It is the center of everything. And as we are continuing to explore the fundamental beliefs of our church, this is really very central. And as we explore that today, since it is a fundamental belief, it should come straight from the Bible. So get your Bibles out. You will need them today. If you don't have your own with you, there's one right in front of you next to the hymnal somewhere. And we're going to spend some time looking at the commandments and what the Bible has to say about them. But before we do that, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for making the Sabbath day. If you hadn't commanded it, we wouldn't be here. If you hadn't given us instruction to come together or to be with you, we'd be very lost. And so thank you for setting this time aside for us, Lord, to spend with you. And we invite your Holy Spirit to fill each of our hearts. And Lord, speak through me that your words may be heard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments that we're going to examine this morning. But before we get to Exodus 20, we need to back up and get the context. Because anytime you study the Bible, and I always try and do this with you, is we look at the context. Why were these spoken? How were they spoken? Who were they spoken to? So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt. Okay, so this is 3 months into freedom. Now, you remember the history of the Israelites. They were in Egypt, and they became too numerous, too prosperous, so Pharaoh decided to enslave them. And they had been slaves for generation after generation after generation, and they had largely lost the knowledge of God. They were not free to worship. They were not free to follow God. And Moses had this dialogue with Pharaoh for some time. Let us go and worship our God. Let us go and make sacrifices. Because this is something they hadn't been able to do. And so just 3 months into their freedom, after being slaves, all they knew was slavery, and now they're wandering. And it says in verse 9, it says, the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. So God wanted the people to hear his voice, to hear him speaking with Moses. And so he goes on to give some instructions for preparation, how the people should get ready. And then in verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed it up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Now put yourself into this scene. You've been a slave all of your life. And then there's this controversy between Pharaoh and Moses. Let my people go. And there's all these plagues and all this commotion and these strange things going on. And your God wants to free you. And then they're taken out and the sea is split for them to go through. And Pharaoh's army's drowned in miracle after miracle, providing water and food. And now these poor slaves, who really don't have a clue who God is, come up to the foot of a mountain. And there's lightning and thunder and smoke and fire and an earthquake. How do you think these people are feeling? Oh my goodness, is the world coming to an end? God is huge. And he's going to speak to us people who don't know him. And so they are trembling and shaking. And then Exodus 20, verse 1, "And God spoke all these words. He says, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" And so he's setting the context for the commandments. The one that you are afraid of, the one who is mighty and in power and up here making the ground tremble, "I am the one who's been guiding you, and I've been helping you. I am your God. Don't be afraid of me. I'm here to speak with you person to person." How many times has, throughout the Bible, how many times has God spoken to a congregation? The voice of God to an entire nation of people. How important does that make this event? This is huge. The only time he has chosen to gather all of his people and speak to them personally, and then at the end he writes with his own finger in stone. So this is a huge, monumental event. What he is about to say is the greatest thing that he wants his people to know, isn't it? He has taken the time to set his people aside, bring them out of captivity, draw them to the mountain. He wants to speak to them, and this is the most important thing that God had to say. This is what he wanted to say personally. Verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, why would he tell them that? They were slaves from the land of Egypt. How many gods were in Egypt? There were all kinds of different gods, and that was the whole controversy between Pharaoh and between Moses, as he went one by one through the Egyptian gods, showing that the God of heaven was more powerful. The dark day, that night, that knocked out the sun god. Okay, one by one, he took out each one of the Egyptian gods. And so now they understand that God is God. He's the most powerful, but here he wants to make it clear, yes, you're following me, yes, you're worshiping me, but I want to be the only one. No other gods with me. He says, no other gods. I alone am the God you should worship. All those other deities, all the other things you've been taught, the culture that you've grown up in, it was wrong. Those things are inaccurate. I am the only God. Because a lot of times people think, well, the Ten Commandments are negative because they say, thou shalt not. Well, he's just trying to clarify. The first four deal with God and our relationship to him. The last six deal with our relationships with other people. So they now understood that God was all-powerful, almighty, but he needed to clarify, I'm the only one. Verse 4, he says, the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commandments." So not only is he the only God, but any images to other gods, any relics associated with other gods, you are not to worship them, you are not to follow them, you're not to fall into the trappings of any of these other religions either. Not only don't follow their gods, but none of the stuff associated with it. And that is because what you do will affect the next generation, the next generation. If you start to lean a little bit just towards the images, pretty soon someone in your family is going to be worshiping those gods. So don't even look down that direction. Don't be a part of that culture. Don't go with the popular culture. Don't do what everybody else is doing. Save yourselves for God and God alone. And that is how they'd gotten into a lot of the situation they were in, generation after generation. It's all they knew. The sins had been passed on. They slowly compromised and became a part of the culture around them. And that got them into trouble deeper and deeper. And so parents, how you teach your children today is going to affect how your grandchildren and great-grandchildren grow up. If you compromise a little bit today, well, that's going to go even further in the next generation. And so God is giving specific instruction. Really, the only God, nothing else, not even the stuff that surrounds the other religions. Stay focused solely on me. And those who do follow him and love him, thousands of generations, all eternity with God in heaven. It's a promise. Next commandment, number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And so it's not using God's name lightly, because these people in all religions, if you study religions, I read a book a long time ago called Did the Ancient Greeks Believe Their Myths? And it was a study of the ancient Greek religions, and similar to the Egyptian and the other religions, did the people really believe it? And they say it's pretty much just like it is today. Just like with Christians, there are some who are very devout, very serious. There are some who just kind of, well, it's what everybody does, and there's everything in between. Okay, and so it was with the Greeks and the Egyptians. Some of them took their religion lightly. And maybe they took their God's names in vain. He's saying, but you don't do that. You do not use my name lightly. You do not disrespect me. Okay? He's saying this is not something that you can do half-hearted. It's not something you can just come and go with. He says, respect me. Don't go halfway. Don't use my name for anything. When you speak my name, there should be reverence and there should be awe. That is the kind of relationship I want with you. It's not a relationship of convenience. And I think he's showing with the power, the thunder and the lightning and the smoke, he's got some authority there. And so he's saying, hey, this is serious, okay? Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so he's not only telling them about himself, but he's carving out a piece of time. And he says, this came from creation. From the creator way back, he says, this is how you can become close to me. This is how we spend time together. This is how you learn to respect me and to follow me and to spend time with me, is we're going to set aside a specific block of time that's just for us. And so he's helping the people to the goal of love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And these are four specific steps to help them to understand the great commandment. He's giving them a time with him. He's telling them to get away from their past worshiping of idols and their past religion. He says, this is how you're to have your relationship with me. And now he gives them instruction for relationships with other people. He says, verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I don't know the specifics of what happened in Egypt at that time, but in society today, there's still a great disrespect for parents, isn't there? I still just remember being shocked. I mean, this is probably going to sound a little funny to a lot of you guys, but when Bart Simpson, The Simpsons, first came out years ago, I thought, what a little brat. That kid disrespects his parents. He is so rude. And now it's comedy. How is that? There is so much disrespect. And you know, it's okay to have fun, but you have to have respect. That has gone over the years. There's now all these other little critters, rugrats and whatever, and it's gone further and further and bigger, and now disrespect is considered to be funny. But it's very dangerous. We need to have that respect. See, just in the third commandment where God is saying, parents, teach your children. Teach them about me, and the results are going to be reaped for generations. Well, the parents need to respect the children need to respect the parents. It's a two-way street. And this is the other side of that. We teach them about God. We show them the example. Kids, you need to respect that. Okay? And we need to work together to respect each other, continually focused on God. And so once we have that relationship with God, now it's focusing on relationships with each other's. And the mother and father, they're in charge of the home. The home is where children are raised. It's where they learn their values. It's where they learn about God. Church helps. But kids get their biggest picture of God from their homes, from their parents, mom and dad. Verse 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. For those of us today, those are laws of the land as well. But they saw a lot of this as slaves, didn't they? To murder a slave was not a big deal. But they needed to learn to respect life. They needed not to commit adultery. There's a lot of things that went on in a society that did not worship the true God. And so God's just laying it out. These are things to protect you. You don't steal. That does not make for good neighbor relations if you're stealing from your neighbor. They're going to get mad. You're going to fight. There's going to be murder. And it leads to all these other things. So you need to be civil with one another. And he says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And so it's just the basics of human conduct he's having to lay out for these people who've been slaves for generation after generation. And then finally, number 10, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So he's taking it the next step. You can't steal them. You can't even want them. And isn't that what Jesus said is the heart of the law? He says, the commandment, do not kill. Well, don't even hate them. Don't even dislike them, because that will eventually lead to murder. Okay? So he's taken these poor slaves out. He's spoken to them himself the most important things that he can give them to learn how to order their lives, because they're going from a corrupt culture, and they have to set up their own culture. They don't know what to do. They don't have an example. They don't have anything to model themselves after. God is pulling his people out of the middle of the world, and they have no clue what to do. So he gives them these basic guidelines. And verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Do you see the contrast? The people are trembling and in fear and confused, and they've got this background of sin, and they don't know anything about God. They're afraid of him. They want to run away. But Moses joyfully walks straight into the presence of God. Don't be afraid of him. This is your God. He's here to help you. He's here to teach you. And so we've got one group in total fear and one walking up like this is his best friend. And we still see that contrast today, don't we? But as you get to know God, as you spend time with him, as you put his law into practice in your life, you become very comfortable with him. And you start to reap the benefits. You start to feel the joy that the law can bring to your life, as Moses exemplifies here. But we all have that struggle, don't we? Just like the Israelites, they were very much consumed with their human nature. God was not very present in their lives, and they were being purely human. And that's what we have to battle against, is our human nature. And it is a battle between our human nature, the way we naturally are, and the way God wants us to be. The law versus the self. And let's go to Romans chapter 7 and look at that just a little bit. Because this is a battle that we all face. Romans chapter 7. The first part of the chapter talks about Paul is giving instruction on the law and the struggle. And we get to verse 7. He says, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. Okay, the law is how we know what God wants. It was a foreign thing to the Israelites, wasn't it? People who had no instruction for generations, this was a new thing to them. And so the law of God is not natural for us. After Adam and Eve fell, our world went into sin, and we have a fallen, sinful nature. So without the law, we don't even know where we should go. We don't even know what direction to head. Then if we get down to verse 14, we'll look at the struggle between our nature and between what God has in store for us. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, verse 14, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is what I'm doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. How many are completely confused by that passage? Okay, it's talking about this struggle between our nature and between God's law. He's saying, what I naturally want to do is bad for me. What my sinful nature wants is all the evil things that the Israelites fell into in Egypt. They naturally went along with the worshiping of the foreign gods, which in all the foreign religions that you look at, from the Greek all the way through down to the Mayans, there is involved temple prostitution and drinking and partying, and it's a big party that they call religion. And our sinful natures gravitate towards that, and they crave that type of thing, but it is totally contrary to what's good for us. And so there's this struggle between knowing what is right and wanting to do what's right, but your body rebelling and wanting to go the other way. And so if you look back at verse 18, it says, I know that good itself does not dwell in me. And that is the problem with the New Age movement. And a lot of these movements, they say, it's within you. Goodness is within you. If you tap into your inner self, you can become one with it. No. Inside of us, it's wretched and sinful. Inside of us is this ugly human nature that desires wrong things. And just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, if we want to become happy and have peace in our lives, we have to discipline ourselves and follow God's law to see what is good for us, because our nature does not give us good information. Our nature has gone to the other side. It's controlled by the devil now. And so we have this struggle. This is what I grew up in. This is my worldly culture. This is what I know, but this is so much better. This is what God has for me. It's a foreign thing. I don't understand it. Maybe my family hasn't modeled it very well. Maybe they have. But this is the ideal to pursue. If you want to have the best in life, if you want to function the way God created you to function, which everything works best when it's run by its owner's manual, right? God is the one who created us. He knows how we operate the best. Turn to Psalm 119, our scripture reading this morning. This is an example of King David. A man after God's own heart. He pursued God throughout his entire life. He still had a sinful nature. He still fell. He made mistakes. He did the thing with Bathsheba, and he made mistakes. But he kept on asking for forgiveness and trying again and following and meditating on the law of God. And that changed his life. Psalm 119, verse 97 through 103. And this is David's testimony. He says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commandments are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So what at first glance may look restrictive, may look difficult, no pain, no gain, right? When you discipline yourself, when you focus on God's law, you become like God. Not become a God, but you become restored to his image that he created you in. See, he says, I meditate on it all day long. I've been reading some books on prayer lately, and different ancient spiritual people, how they connected with God, their prayers, their praying how many times a day, and how they connected with God, and the Lord's Prayer, and Psalms 23, I like to pray scripture. And as I was studying for this sermon, I thought, why aren't we praying the Ten Commandments? This is the most important message that God has given to us, and how life-changing these commandments are if we would focus on them and allow them to guide us every day. Let's go back to those commandments. Exodus 20 once again. We've seen the context, how they were given to Israel, the purpose of why they were given to Israel, because their human nature had taken full control. They needed instruction from God. This is the best thing that God could give them. Spoke with his own voice, wrote it with his own hand, gathered his people together, says, this is the guide to life. So now how can we take these on a daily basis and use them as a guide to our life? That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Deuteronomy 6. I don't have that memorized, so I'll turn there quickly. You remember the Mishnah? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Focus on the commandments at all times. This is how you can be successful in becoming Christ-like. Okay? So let's look at these, but you can't just read them in the current context in which they were written, or the context they were written in to the Egyptians. You have to look at them for yourself and apply them to your life. So Exodus 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Where has God brought you from? Have you seen God work in your life? As you begin to pray through the Ten Commandments, remind yourself who it is you're talking to. Where has God shown up in your life before? How has he worked? What has he brought you through? You know, this is why we go on mission trips and we go to San Francisco to do ministry, and why we engage in ministry for God, because he shows up and we see miracles. And so when you sit down to pray and read the Ten Commandments, remind yourself of everything God has done for you. Say, oh yeah, that's the God who was with us in Nicaragua when we were trying to put the roof on the church the last day, and it was 50 mile an hour winds everywhere except on the roof where we were trying to put the sheeting. Right there, God calmed it. He like put his hand in the way, and it was this miracle so that we could complete this house of worship for people. And this is the God that we're talking to. How has God impacted your life? Because that's the first thing he did before he talked to them. I am the one who's brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of trouble. Too often we forget how God has led us in our lives. And when we start forgetting how God has worked in our lives, we're in trouble. Remind yourself every day of what God has done, what miracles you have seen. And as you think about that, then you read the next one. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why would I even want to tinker with something that can't perform miracles like my God can, helping me on mission trips, performing supernatural things that I've seen? Why would I even want to mess around with the competing gods of this world? I mean, what can the God of entertainment do for you? And how do you determine what a God is? It's what you give your time and devotion to, isn't it? Whatever you give your time and devotion to is your God. So not many of us are running around claiming to be Satanists or worshipers of Baal, are we? Okay, you got to go a little deeper than that. You got to get to the practical level. We don't have a lot of names of competing gods out there. One of the biggest is probably the atheist. We have no God. Okay, but that's not a temptation for us. This is a Christian society. So what are the gods that are tempting you? And so you say, what is taking my time with God? Is God getting most of my time and devotion? Am I devoted to him? If I had to give up a bunch of things in my life, is he one of the things that would go, or would he stay? Okay, God, who has seen you through things in the past, and if you're young and haven't seen a lot of miracles yet, then you need to listen to the stories of your parents and your grandparents and read all the mission books about how God has worked. And you need to go on a mission trip soon, and you need to get involved so that you can see God. But worship that God. Make him number one, because he's all powerful. He created the universe. He split the Red Sea for these slaves. Look at their example. Let it inspire you. Who do I want to follow? Who do I want to give my time to? Well, why not the Almighty God of the universe? Let's worship him. And then the second commandment, do not make yourself any graven images. You know, I thought about this commandment for a long time because worshiping carvings isn't really a big problem these days. Okay? It goes deeper than that. We've got the first commandment, worship only this God, not the other gods. Now we've got all the images. Okay? It kind of, where do you remember the word image? There's the beast and the image to the beast. That relationship, the beast power is the satanic power, and the image is the one that helps him and follows him. We've got the mark of the beast in your forehead or in your hand. You either believe and follow that God or you just do it. And so to me, it's kind of like that. It's maybe you're not professing to have another God, but you're still doing everything that the other religions and the other things want to take you off to do. And the real bottom line here is, whose image should we be pursuing? We shouldn't be pursuing images to other gods. We should be seeking to be remade in God's image. So these first four commandments guide us in our relationship with God. Okay, no other gods, just focus on me, spend time with me every day, and become transformed, become remade in my image, become like me, and you will be so happy, and you will have so much peace. And do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Do not curse, do not swear, because that if you have a problem with taking God's name in vain, it's kind of an indication of how much you respect him, isn't it? The Jews wouldn't even speak God's name. They respected him so much that they didn't want to use his name because they were afraid to speak it, that they might not be in absolute holiness when they did. Respect God. He deserves our worship and our honor and our praise. And so as you pray and as you cry out to God and you ask him, what is there in your life that's distracting you from making him number one? Are there any images in your life? Are you not respecting him? Ask him to help you as you pray through the commandments and your relationship with him. And what about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a day just for us to be right here doing what we're doing. Coming to worship to God. If you're not coming to Sabbath school, you're missing out, because that's when you can study and discuss and interact with fellow believers, and that's where you start to understand the scripture, because God wants us to open the scripture and read it just like this every day and apply it to our lives and try to understand it. But oftentimes we get more ideas if we're in a group, don't we? Okay? And so we can help each other, because how many of you have ever sat down and gone through the Ten Commandments like this? You know, we know them, we've got to memorize, but how often do you try and apply them to your life every day and come up with the personal application? And so a Sabbath is a time to sit down and do that. And it's not a time to be out working or recovering from working. Okay, that's a big temptation too. It's a day of rest, yes, but it's a day to spend with God. Is this, think when you think about the Sabbath, say, have I drawn closer to God today? I think that's a good checkup for how you're spending your Sabbath. Not to be legalistic, but just say at the end of the day, it's good to reflect back through your day and see how you did. If the things that God's trying to work with you on, how did I do in that situation? What have I grown in this point? What do I need to focus on? How can I do better tomorrow? At the end of the day, we should think through our day and see how we could give our lives more to God. And we need to sit down and say, did I draw closer to God today? Did I learn something about him? Have I been able to apply some scripture to my life? And every Sabbath, you know, after church, spend some time. I hope you come back and read all of chapter 19 and get the full picture of what's going on here, because there's a lot more than I could possibly share with you in a few minutes up here up front. So go home and search it and study it and pray through the Ten Commandments. This is a good way to examine your relationship with God. Are you respecting him? Are you spending time with him? Remind yourself of everything he's done. Read your Bible, all the miracles. Read through the life of Jesus and how he performed miracles to save people. And this is the God that you want to give your life to, isn't it? This is the God that you want to serve. No worldly God can compete. When you really think about it, but you have to be intentional. Just like the children of Israel, when they did what came naturally, when they were sold off as slaves, they went downhill. We have to take time and be intentional about pursuing God. What time is it? This clock's fast. Okay. Now, from your relationship with God, pray through your relationship with other people. Honor your father and mother. Are you honoring your parents? Are you respecting them? Okay? Kids, your parents have lived longer than you. They've read their Bible more than you. They know a lot more. Doesn't mean they're always right, but respect them. Take their counsel. This is just good wisdom in life. Just like the children of Israel, basically starting from scratch spiritually, when you start out young, you don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. You need guidance and direction, and God likes to give that guidance through parents. Okay? So have good relationships with each other. Do not murder. Okay? How can you pray through that one? We already talked about Jesus saying to hate someone is the same as murdering them. Okay, now there's another side to the Ten Commandments as well. How about let's promote these things? Okay, not killing people, not hating them. Let's save them. Let's go and tell them about God. Let's help them to find eternal life. Let's be life givers. This is proactive. This is how we witness. This is what we want to accomplish in this world. This is what God wants to do through us. He wants us to help take the commandments to everybody. Don't do harmful things, and do help people. Do promote life. Do not commit adultery. Pornography is out there, so everywhere. Adultery no longer just applies to a physical thing where you have to find another person. Every form out there, on your computer screen, magazines, whatever, that's all adultery. Keep pure thoughts. And in a sex-saturated world where it's on every billboard and every magazine cover, and that's the fashions that are sold, so that's what people are wearing all around you, if you're not praying constantly and focusing on God, you're going to stumble. And so recently I've been finding prayers that I can just say throughout the day if I feel temptation, because it's not a sin to be tempted. It's only a sin to fall. And the devil comes after you. You can feel it when he's on you. And he's trying to tempt you. He's trying to get you with something. You need to start praying. You need to have somewhere to go. And so if you can think back to the commandments or the 23rd Psalm or the Lord's Prayer, when temptation comes after you, you need to have some place to run. And so be pure. Focus. Not only don't commit adultery, but do good things. Fill your mind with good thoughts. That's what pushes the bad ones out. That's what gets rid of temptation. Okay? Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. All these are really summed up in the last one. Do not covet. Keep your heart pure. Don't even desire to try and get these things from other people. Your desire should not be for things of the world, for the things that you see around you, but for things of God. If you will focus on Him, He will fill your life. He will make you happy. Things cannot make you happy. People cannot make you happy. God can make you happy. And then the other things can add to your happiness. They can help you to have fun. But the root of all happiness is God Himself and a relationship with Him. He has laid out how we operate best. Think through the Ten Commandments. Pray through them. This is God's law. He took a lot of time to sit down and explain it. And when you look through Scripture, everything goes back to the Ten Commandments. Every teaching of Jesus, you can find them all right back there. For our closing song, we're going to sing Psalm 19, and it's about the law of God as well. And let's go ahead and stand, and we will sing our closing song.
Refreshing my soul, the word of the Lord is sure, revealing His wisdom. More to be desired are they than gold, even much finer. The standards of the Lord are right, bestowing great joy. The command of the Lord is pure, directing my way. More to be desired.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for loving us. You created us, walked with us, talked with us, and when things got bad and we sinned against you, you still pursued us. And Lord, you've given us your commandments as a guide to help bring us back to you. Lord, help us to cherish those words that you spoke with your own voice to your people and wrote with your own finger. Lord, help us to see the importance of them and to spend time with them every day, reminding us of our relationship with you and how we should live with each other here on earth. Lord, draw us close to you. Help us to use your law as a safeguard from the sins and temptations of this world. Lord, help us to run to you continually to see how to live our lives, because we can't trust our sinful nature. But Lord, help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be, Lord.